I encourage you to open your Bible to Philippians, Philippians chapter 2. After the Apostle Paul has given us an exhortation to set aside selfish ambition and vain conceit, and after he has exhorted us to count others as more significant than ourselves, the command is to be humble and to serve one another with self-sacrificing love. After that exhortation, after the apostle has shown us that Jesus is the supreme example of how to humbly love and serve each other, which means Jesus and his sacrifice is the supreme pattern or example of how to follow the exhortation to count others as more significant than yourself, to not only look to your own interests, but to the interest of others. And after the apostle has described how Jesus left the glories of heavenly reality behind and humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross, after all of that we have seen so far, Paul is now ready to take Jesus back to glory, back to the place of his glorious exaltation in anticipation of that day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to the glory of God the Father that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the universal confession of his lordship is our focus for these next few minutes. So let's read the sacred text. It begins in verse 9 of Philippians 2. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. As you know, or hopefully you know, that Jesus has a lot of names and titles. You might say that the Lord Jesus is the most titled person in all of human history. And Holy Scripture bears that out, listing for us in various passages more than 150 different titles and names that are ascribed to Jesus. For example, he is called Emmanuel, Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace. In the Scriptures, he is called the Lamb of God and the Lord of Glory, the Great I Am, who is the Bread of Life and the Light of the World and the Resurrection and the Life. He is called the Son of God, the Blessed and Only Potentate. He is called the Redeemer and Savior. And of course, Jesus bears the title King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It has been well said that every name that he bears is a blessing that he shares. He is Emmanuel, which means God with us at all times and in all circumstances. He is the good shepherd who loves and guides and exhorts and protects and provides for all the needs of his sheep. As the Lord of glory, he reigns and rules over us for our good. So it is right to say that every name that he bears is a blessing that he shares. So for Jesus to have only one name or even a dozen names, that would not be enough to exhaust his infinite and glorious and sweet character. His names do not exhaust Him. His names exhaust us. He is so great and so glorious. And the reason I draw this attention to you of the names and titles of Christ is because the verses I just read for you tell us that there is a single name for Jesus that is above all of these other names. It is that name that will ultimately cause all creation to humble itself before Jesus and in universal confession acknowledge His Lordship. Indeed, it is the name that is above every name. We used to sing a chorus that went something like this. Jesus, name above all names, sweetest name I know. And while it is true that the name Jesus is indeed and forever sweet to us, the name Jesus is not His supreme name. But thank God for the name Jesus. You recall how the angel Gabriel comes to Joseph and says to him concerning the baby that is to be born to him and Mary, "You shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins." Meaning, God the Father has sent His eternal and holy Son into this world on a saving mission. Where the Lord Jesus is born into our world to rescue us from eternal ruin and give us the salvation we so desperately need. And so the angel says, "Name that baby Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins." And the name Jesus literally means the Lord saves. How sweet is the name of the Savior to us. And while that is gloriously true, the name that will force all heaven and earth to bow the knee before Jesus, the name that will be spoken in universal confession to the glory of God the Father is the name by which Jesus is called Lord. And that is the essence of this sacred affirmation here in the sacred volume, where we read in verse 10, "So that at the name of Jesus," what name of Jesus? "So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is," and here's the supreme name, "Lord." That is what the apostle wishes for us to embrace. Where he is painting for us a scene that is yet future, when all peoples of all times will be summoned into the inner sanctum before the throne of God, and we will bend the knee in humility and confess His divine kingship and lordship. And whenever I read these words of the apostle here, in my mind I can't help but think of that scene at the crucifixion of Jesus that happens at just the moment when Pilate hands Jesus over to the soldiers. That scene just before, bearing His heavy cross on His back, Jesus walks the Via Dolorosa, the road of suffering. It's that moment when the Roman soldiers take Jesus into a private room somewhere in Pilate's palace. They remove the clothing of Jesus and drape around his body a purple cloak. They have already fashioned out of thorns a crown, and they press it into his scalp, and they put in his right hand a reed. If you can bear it, essentially what they are doing is dressing Jesus up as a clown king, where he wears the color of royalty. The crown is upon his head and the scepter is in his hands. And the scriptures tell us they pluck at his beard. They smash him in the face with several blows of the fist. They spit on him. But perhaps most tragic of all, we are told in the Gospels that they bend the knee. They bow at the feet of Christ and offer him worship. And everyone reading the narrative is conscious of the fact that this worship is feigned praise. It is vain adoration. It means nothing, for they are mocking him as a clown king at his feet. And the reason I think of that story is that if I understand Paul correctly, there is yet a day in the future when those very same soldiers will look into the face of that very same Christ, and they will bow and bend their knees before Christ, and they will worship him. But the next time it won't be worship that is a joke. It will be humble and honest. And what the apostle is saying to us, and this is the picture that I'm trying to paint in our minds as we approach the text, that there is a day in the future alongside those soldiers, all of us will bow at the feet of Jesus and acknowledge and say with our lips, you're the king. You're the one who possesses sovereign authority. To the glory of your Father, we say to you, O Jesus Christ, that you are the Lord. That's what we're talking about. The scene that history is racing toward. The climactic moment of redemptive grace. When the Father is glorified by the universal confession of the divine lordship of His Son. And to make us understand, to help us to see clearly that the apostle really is talking about the divine kingship of Christ, what he does in this text, and what sometimes needs to be pointed out to us, is to prove that Jesus is the divine king, that he is heaven's Lord, is that he assigns to Jesus a God title and a God text. In other words, in this passage that we have read, he is applying to Jesus a name that belongs exclusively to God. Not only that, he applies an activity, a God text that applies exclusively to God as a way of magnifying the supremacy and lordship of King Jesus. So far as the divine title is concerned, if you look at the text, it says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's not a name that the apostle made up in the day of Jesus. Instead, it is a name for Jesus that is rooted in the scriptures of the Old Testament and even dates all the way back to that moment when Moses heard the voice of God from the burning bush where he claimed that his name is I Am the Lord. And in Isaiah 42 verse 8, just listen to these startling words. The Lord is speaking to His people and says, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. I am the Lord, that is my name. And if you could look behind the English rendering, the word there is Yahweh, God's sacred name, the name that was considered so holy, so exalted, so above all other names that the people of Israel removed the vowels so that that name would not be uttered and considered to be treated in vain when it was spoken. It is a name that embraces just about everything that is true of God. Yahweh means that God is the eternal and unchanging Lord of creation and redemption. That He is the only self-sufficient, self-existent, self-sustaining person in the universe. That He alone is almighty and ever-present and all-knowing. And this God who is eternal and unchanging and almighty is committed to His people in a covenant relationship of love and grace. All of that is wrapped up in the name Yahweh. And what I want you to see is that without hesitation, with clear, rational perception, the writers of the New Testament, when they talk about Yahweh, they are saying to us, Yahweh is Jesus. It is a name that belongs to God. And if that's not enough, here in these verses, he takes a text that paints a picture of Yahweh in the Old Testament receiving worship, and he applies that to Jesus as well. See if these words don't sound familiar from Isaiah 45. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, and every tongue swear allegiance. Here is what God is saying to His people through the prophet Isaiah. I am your God. The Lord whose name is Yahweh. I am the only one who can save you. And I have spoken a word of salvation that will not return to me until it's accomplished its ordained purpose. And what is that purpose? Someday every knee will bow and every tongue will confess who I am in my divine lordship. And so this name that is above every name, whereby God is eternal and sovereign and almighty and gracious and loving toward His people, that name and that promise of ultimate universal confession is applied to Jesus. So that Jesus is our God, who is our King. And He really wants us to get that. You recall that after the resurrection of Jesus, some of the first people to see Him alive from the dead was His disciples. Except Judas, who is no more, and Thomas, who for some reason was absent. And when Thomas returns after Jesus has vanished, oh, how excited are the disciples. They say to Thomas, "We know why the tomb is empty. Jesus is risen. Thomas, He's alive. We saw Him." And Thomas replies, "Unless I see Him with my own eyes, unless I am granted a moment with Jesus whereby I can reach my hand and touch the wound in His side, I simply can't believe what you're saying." So 1 week later, Jesus appears to His disciples, and Thomas is there. And He looks Thomas in the face and He says, "Thomas, see, it's me, it's Jesus. Touch my wounds." And Thomas, looking back in his faith, says, "My Lord, my God." And Jesus does not question him. He does not say, "Oh no, Thomas, your theology is wrong and this is a major point." He accepts the self-designation. It's who He is. He's the Lord God Almighty, incarnate deity in the front of His disciple. You could not ask for a clearer, more richer confession of the deity of Christ. And what Paul is celebrating is that this divine King, this supreme Lord, left the glories of heaven. And He came into our world and humbled Himself all the way to the point of sacrifice on the cross to satisfy God's justice to us that we might know His mercy forever. And here He is exalted back to His place of supremacy. And everyone will someday say, "Yes, it is true. There He is, the Lord." The apostle really wants us to feel this and not just know it in our minds. So what he tells us next is that right at this moment, while you are patiently waiting for the end of this sermon, and while I am talking to you, right at this moment, Jesus Christ the Lord is not merely exalted, but He is hyper-exalted. I say that because of verse 9. "Therefore God has highly exalted Him and given Him the name that is above every name." Imagine, Paul is so seeking to manipulate in an appropriate manner the emotional strings of our hearts that he invents a word. It's the only place in the New Testament where the word is used hyper or highly exalted. It is as though he takes this word exalted and he underlines it boldly. He highlights it in yellow. He puts a row of exclamation marks behind it to say he's really exalted. Supremely exalted. Exalted to the superlative degree. So that he is in a class by himself without any equal whatsoever. And this is not the only time we are to have this emotional understanding of the exaltation of Jesus. Consider these words from Ephesians chapter 1. "The Father raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he has put all things under his feet and given him as head over all things, so that his exaltation is one of transcendent, unrivaled kingship and authority. And all Paul can do is say, oh, he's highly exalted. We have no inclination whatsoever of how incredibly sovereign Christ is. Right now, today, that's the picture. So that when we sing at the end of the service, be thou my vision, and we sing, high King of heaven, my victory thou art, that's the picture of the exalted King. But then the apostle says, and someday the blinders will be removed. We will no longer live by faith, but by sight. And it will be a day of universal confession. And so we read in verses 10 and 11 again. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Think about that. Every knee, every tongue bowed in humility, confessing the truth. And he kind of uses this poetic expression, every person in heaven and on earth and under the earth. You know what I think he means? Every angel will bow before Jesus. Satan will bow before Jesus. All demonic forces will bow before Jesus. All the believing and unbelieving who have died already will bow before Jesus. All the living believers and unbelievers alive on earth at the moment of this scene will bow before Jesus. No one is left standing. And all will say, Jesus, it's true. Here we are in this posture of humility before you. You are the high King of heaven. You are the Lord of glory. And there is none like you. The only thing is, we've got to be really careful with this. Because when he says that someday every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, he is not saying that for everyone it will be a glad occasion. That everyone will savingly confess his lordship. For the balance of Scripture requires us to believe that for some it will be a confession of delight. And how joyous it will be to see the King in His holiness and beauty and say, Jesus, You're the Lord. But for others, it will be a moment of shame. You know, I sort of have a feel for what it might be like by way of personal illustration. I think it was Wednesday or Thursday. I was out for my walk. I'm up to 4.5 miles every walk. Yes, thumbs up. And as I was walking down the road, there was an odor. And I looked over to the left and there was a carcass. Sorry to paint this picture in your mind. And there were the scavenger birds, the large birds there, having their picnic. And so I created some distance, some space, by stepping off of the concrete sidewalk onto the grass. give the birds all the room they want. And I took one, two, three steps, and all of a sudden I found myself one leg in a hole all the way up to the top of my knee and the other knee touching the ground, cars coming to a screeching halt to inquire about my health. And it was a forced bowing. And I stood up and I walked a few paces and I said, "The Lord Jesus, it is surprising what he will do to a minister to give him an illustration." And I thought to myself, but that's exactly the way it'll be. That there will be those who will want to create some distance. But the sheer sight of divine sovereignty and holiness forces us to the ground. And all we can say is that he is the Lord. And the only person who's going to create distance is going to be Jesus. When he looks and he says to some, "Depart from me, I never knew you." How much better it is to embrace him by faith, so that when we make that universal confession, he says, "Come, my beloved, and enter into the happiness of your master, your Lord." But be assured of this, no atheists will be there. No Christ mockers will be there. No gospel deniers will be there. And everybody makes the confession of his lordship. And that would probably be a pretty good place to stop. But the apostle doesn't. For he says when that moment happens, that's the moment when God the Father is most glorified. And that's what we see at the end of verse 11. "And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory, to the pleasure of God the Father." How the Father loves his Son. How he is glorified and takes pleasure in Jesus. You remember Jesus stood in the Jordan at his baptism and the Father spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And later at his transfiguration, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." And at the moment of the exaltation, the Father is supremely pleased with his Son. And he is honored. He is glorified. One thing that must mean is this. Is that if the Father so exalts his Son to the place of highest supremacy, and if we do not in our own hearts exalt him as supreme, the Father finds our choice intolerable. So that if we don't honor Christ, as the Father honors Christ to his own glory, we are at odds with our Father. Because he is glorified when Jesus is glorified. I suppose there needs to be a takeaway for us. From time to time in the Gospels, Jesus will ask questions. And one day he looked at his disciples and he asked a penetrating question. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do not do what I say?" The King who is worthy of eternal worship is a King who speaks. And we are not free to believe whatever we want to believe or practice whatever lifestyle we view best. We are never free to be quick and easy with the King's word. because He is worthy of our allegiance. He is worthy of our adoration. He is worthy of our deep heart affections. And He is worthy every day as we anticipate that day. Which is why one of the most precious prayers in the Bible is a single sentence. Speak, Lord, your servants are listening, that we might obey. Let us pray. O High King of Heaven, sweet Lamb of God, sacrificed for our redemption, O Lamb of God, who is simultaneously Lord of glory, thank you for the coming Day of Days. And thank you that in that day, we who know you in this day of grace will hear your eternal welcome. Come, my beloved. Enter into the happiness of your Master, your Lord. All because of grace. Until that day, more and more, speak, Lord, your servants are listening. And give us a spiritual want to, an inclination of heart, to live shaped by your word. We ask in your name. Amen.